a transition from the first six chapters, which are mainly historical with a hint of prophecy. Chapters 7 through 12 are mainly prophetical with the hint of history. And so as we get into this last half of the book of Daniel, we're going to find some amazing things as we stick our nose into it. And one of the biggest difference I find as we study prophecy is the difference in a person's worldview, how we view the world. So how do you make sense of what's going on in the world, in the place that we actually reside now? How do you make sense of that? So someone with a biblical worldview sees the events of this world as events not that are the world's falling apart, but that everything's coming together. If you have a worldview that doesn't go higher than the earth, and you view the things going on in a simply random earthly way, then you're seeing things pretty much falling apart, and you're looking for answers. And many of those answers will come in politics. That's primarily if we have just the right person and the right people, if we get enough people on this side or that side, then things will fall into place. And what we're going to find is when you have a biblical worldview, especially understanding prophecy, you actually are seeing everything come together. You're actually seeing this timeline unfold that God has given us. He's actually working according to a schedule. And he lays out that schedule. We started to see that in a very dramatic way, which we're going to enhance that understanding. So Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, what we're going to look at tonight, gives us really the blueprint of how God is working, the schedule that he's working on to the very end. And as he's working on that schedule, he's working from telling us about these world empires. We talked about that in Daniel chapter 2. We'll talk about that more tonight, but think about it like this. This is pretty amazing. As you see these things working out, as you observe prophecy being fulfilled, we're at a place in history where we have the future part of his schedule attached to the historical part of his schedule. In other words, how God said he was going to work in history before that history occurred is attached to the way that he's going to fulfill what hasn't occurred yet. Does that make sense? This means, as we understand the future of what God tells us and how he works it out, we can look at the historical components in the book of Daniel and in other places, and see how God filled those things out perfectly, fulfilled those things perfectly. We can say that's how he's going to fulfill the things looking forward. So think about Noah and think about the vision or the prophecy or whatever it was that God gave Noah to build the ark, and just think about the culture around. Think about the fact that it's never rained before up to that point. Think about the certainty that he had because he had a worldview, and the uncertainty that the world had because they didn't have a worldview. The difference is Noah believed God and survived and sort of restarted the history of mankind. Those with the worldview in the world, they didn't survive it. And so prophecy, studying prophecy, especially these prophecies like we're going to see tonight, it reminds me of what one commentator said, only he who knows prophecy can dwell in the calm of eternity. And that also reminds me of what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed or pay attention to, as light shines in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So we have an explanation, a reason, we have knowledge and understanding of why things are working out. And we're able to see this and say, Lord, this is amazing. Lord, you're bringing these puzzle pieces together so perfectly, and I'm watching it in living color unfold, and it has to mean that you're coming back. It has to mean that you're going to take your church, first of all. And it has to mean that after that, the tribulation's going to come. And it has to mean that after that, you and with the church are going to come back and finally set up your kingdom on earth. So Daniel is writing about that. And as Daniel is hearing from God, think about Daniel. Think about the person that God gives insight into things like this. Daniel was a man completely devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before he was pre-devoted to Jesus Christ, he was devoted to God. He was a humble man. He was living in a time of so much uncertainty, but his certainty was in God and the revelation of God that he knew, and he stood on that. And that is so important to understand, that in days like this, if we stand on the word of God, we're going to have spiritual stability. We're going to be stable. And as we watch these events unfold, we're going to be even more stable because we know that God is true and every man is a liar. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main points. So you may be saying, wait a second. I thought Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, I thought he was partying hardy and drinking out of the sacred cups and goblets and things of the Jewish sanctuary that were stolen or plundered by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And then the hand came on the wall and was writing in the midst of that party, that drunken stupor that he was in. And it said that his days were numbered, that he had been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And then as this is going on, it says at the end of Daniel 5, it says, in that night... That was the it. It said that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Just like that. And so what happened was, that was the transition from the Babylonian kingdom to the next kingdom that Daniel chapter 2 told us about, which was the Medo-Persian kingdom. So the 70-year rule of the Babylonian kingdom ended in a night, just like that. And the Medo-Persian Empire conquered them. So what we're reading here, now remember, this is a new section of the book. So this fits really between chapter 4 and 5 of Daniel. So this is not sequential anymore. Sequentially, we've seen the end of the Babylonian Empire. So now we're going back to the actual beginning of Belshazzar's, the last king of the Babylonian Empire, his reign. So he was the last king of the Babylonian Empire, and we're going back to the beginning of his reign. So now, as Daniel, at the beginning of Belshazzar's reign, he gets a vision. And he gets his vision while he's on his bed. And it says that he wrote down just the main facts, which is interesting because it doesn't say he wrote down every single thing that he saw, but he wrote the main things that we need to know. And here's what he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. It says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up a great sea. So he starts off this vision, and he sees a great sea, which in Revelation 17, when it talks about this woman who's riding the beast, this harlot, it says that this woman was on the waters that she was sitting on that represented all the people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So when we see this great sea, what it's referring to is really the mass of humanity. And we see that if you look at verse 17 in this same chapter, it says, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So this great sea is a way of picturing mankind, a way of picturing humanity. And Daniel, as he's seeing this scene, the great sea, it refers to also just the uncertainty, like the sea, the uncertainty of mankind, the uncertainty of the world, the uncertainty, the unpredictability of humanity on the earth. And then he refers to the wind that comes upon this. So like something's stirring in this vision. Something's happening in this vision to the sea. And he explains it like this. He says in verse 3, he says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. So out of the mass of humanity that he pictures as the sea, he sees four beasts come out of that. This goes with Daniel chapter 2, where in that vision, that was Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, the king of Babylon at the time. And in his dream, you remember, he saw an image of a man. The man had a head of gold. He had arms and chest of silver. He had a belly and waist of bronze. And then he had feet of iron. And then it was iron mixed with clay and 10 toes. So what we learned is those were four subsequent in order kingdoms that were one world kingdoms that ruled the earth. So the head, we had the interpretation of that. That was Nebuchadnezzar himself. That was the Babylonian Empire. And then we go down on this figure. If you guys can picture a figure like that, you go down and this head of gold turns into arms and chest of silver. And that was the Medo-Persian Empire who conquered the Babylonian Empire. And then you move down and you have the bronze of the belly and the waist, and that was the Grecian Empire. And you go down a little further and you have the feet of iron and the 10 toes, iron mixed with clay, and that was the Roman Empire. So now you and I are able to look back and we can see those empires. But it's interesting because this is a parallel to Daniel chapter 2, also giving us the blueprint to understand how the working of mankind is going to go, at least from the starting point of Babylon, all the way to Jesus Christ setting his kingdom up. So we've seen the three kingdoms already, Babylonian, and you guys remember the next one, Medo-Persian, and then Grecian, and then Roman. So that was all history, but the interesting thing is that the Roman Empire just kind of dissolved. It wasn't conquered. And so there's sort of remnants of the Roman Empire still today. Western civilization, Western culture has come from the Roman Empire, and it just kind of dissolved but wasn't conquered. The only one that wasn't conquered. And so this final kingdom, this final earthly kingdom, I should say, because there are four kingdoms portrayed on that man, but there's actually five kingdoms, four earthly and one heavenly. What you and I are waiting for and looking for is that heavenly kingdom. And we've already exhausted three kingdoms, and that Roman kingdom has been sort of dissolved for a while, but they're just remnants of that. And now, so you and I live in a time where we want God to set up his kingdom on earth, right? Shouldn't we be praying that? Didn't Jesus tell us to pray that in the model prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't we just ache and groan for things to be made right? Doesn't it seem like there's just the wheels continue to fall off and things are not getting better, they're getting worse? And isn't there something inside of you that just says, Lord, just this is terrible. There's no answer, there's no fix, and we keep finding hope in little things, you know, mainly politically. But you know what's interesting? These kingdoms that are being portrayed here in Daniel chapter 2, the way Nebuchadnezzar saw him was magnificent and wonderful. You see that image and the gold and the different metals and everything. And that was a way to look at the kingdoms of the world from a worldly view, a worldview that doesn't go higher than this earth. But see, those kingdoms, which throughout history people would look at and look at the power and the might and the splendor, God in Daniel chapter 7 was seeing them differently. He calls them beasts. He looked at man's kingdoms on earth that as a beastly thing, as kingdoms that devour. We're going to see as we go through this more. And I find that very interesting, because if you and I are trying to find our hope in an earthly kingdom or earthly government, it's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen until the fifth kingdom and Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. So as Daniel is telling us about these kingdoms, he's giving us an insight of a biblical worldview versus a worldview that's earthly. And he calls these kingdoms beasts out of this great sea of turmoil and chaos. And then he talks about the first one, verse 4. So this first beast, it says, was like a lion. So you really have to use your mind to picture this. Can you guys picture a lion? That's easy, right? Can you picture a lion with eagle's wings? Maybe a little tougher, but that's what we got going. You got a lion with eagle's wings. And it says that I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. It's amazing. So we're going to see as we go along, this kingdom that's being portrayed, and it's the first one too. So it's sequential. That's important to understand. These are not just random things being spoken of. But the Babylonian kingdom is pictured and portrayed in history as a lion. And they have found artifacts of the Babylonian kingdom. Especially they found gates into the king's palace with a lion that had eagle's wings on it. And so this is referring to that the Babylonian kingdom once again. But it's interesting because Daniel sees the wings plucked off of this lion, and sort of explains a conversion experience, that this lion becomes a man and is walking upright on two feet and has a man's heart or a new heart. If you remember, Nebuchadnezzar went through a 7-year period because he didn't listen to Daniel and didn't repent, where he sort of went temporarily insane. And he was cast out of his kingdom, and he became a person that acted like an animal, walking around all fours, living like an animal, living with animals. And then something happened after 7 years, and it said his reason came back to him, his senses came back to him, reminding us of the prodigal son when things got so bad and he was stuck in the pig pen, the mud with the pigs, and it said he came to himself. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and it seems like Nebuchadnezzar actually got saved, actually gave his life to God, actually surrendered to God, actually became converted. So this is what this is talking about. And Daniel's seeing it in a dream, a vision on his bed, and he's giving us understanding that is sort of pinpointing once again this framework that God is working on in order for us to know how God is working his program out on the earth to the time where he comes back again. So it's interesting, as he says the lion and the eagle, these speak of the way that the Babylonians would also do warfare. So a lot of their warfare was intimidating. The lion and the eagle were the top of the rung of the ecological animal kingdom and ecological cycles. They were the highest. They were not the prey, but the predators. And the Babylonian kingdom was like that. They were intimidating. They were scary. They were ferocious. They went in and they took their prey and they conquered. And they did it swiftly. They did it quickly. And so we have this portrayal of the Babylonian Empire. Now, in verse 5, it says, and suddenly another beast, and that's important because it did happen suddenly, the next kingdom that overtook the Babylonians. We just talked about that. So you see the detail that Daniel is writing here, recording for us. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. So now we get a portrayal again of the next kingdom. And it is important to recognize and notice that Daniel's making a very important point that this is a linear timeline, that he's, that's sequential. So this Medo-Persian Empire, a couple details that Daniel's giving us about them was, one is it was a bear. So the way the Medes and the Persians did warfare wasn't swiftly, like a lion and an eagle. The way they did it was just brute force and power and size. So when they conquered, it was like a bear. You know, bears, they're just lumbering and plodding. But man, if they get a hold of you, you're done. And they're vicious and ferocious. So the Medes and the Persians, because of the combined nations, that they were able to outnumber their opponents. And their outnumbering of their opponents then brought about a condition where they're just able to devour those nations. And that's what it's referring to when it talks about in the mouth of this bear was like ribs. And those ribs are probably referring to the 3 ribs, the 3 major kingdoms that they conquered, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and the area of Asia Minor. Those big areas that they conquered. And it's interesting that where this bear is referred to one side, kind of like leaning on one side more than the other side. And what that's referring to is the fact that because they're a combination, the Medes and the Persians, sometimes the power dynamics were on one side to the other, in particular, probably referring to the Persians having more strength and power within that kingdom. So you look at these details and it's just amazing. It's mind-blowing. So he's seeing this kingdom that are emerging. He's calling them beasts and they're coming out of the great sea, and he's seeing the destructive nature of these kingdoms. And then in verse 6, it says, and then after this, so that's a very important term, again, after, right? Same phraseology in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, after these things. And what happened before those things? It was the church. Church was in chapter 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4 and 5 was a scene of heaven. And then chapter 6 starts after these things. So after the church is in heaven, after that, then chapter 6 through 19 is pretty much the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. So you can see the parallels. And we're going to be referring to the book of Revelation. You might want to get ready for that. But it's important to see how these books go together and to see how understanding Daniel gives us so much information to help us understand the book of Revelation. So in verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another. This one was like a leopard, which had on its back four wings, the wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So what is this referring to? Anybody? Grecian Empire. And that goes back to Daniel chapter 2, right? The third kingdom that was set up. So this is really fun. If you guys enjoy history, go back and study the Babylonian Empire. Go back and study the Medo-Persian Empire. Go back and study the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. It's so cool to see that God set all these things in motion. He called them before they happened, and then they unfolded. God declared the end from the beginning, the beginning from the end. God said it was going to happen, it happened, but go and study those. Very interesting. So now the third kingdom in Daniel chapter 2 is a bronze kingdom. So the world, from a world's point of view, people would see this all glittery and glitzy and you know, amazing, and God sees it as a beast. And the beast that God sees, this one's a leopard, and what else? Did you pick that up? Anybody? Yeah. Leopard with wings. Four wings. So the Grecian Empire, leopard, what do you think about other than spots? Anybody? Huh? Fast, yes, very good. And if you think a leopard that's fast with four wings, even faster, right? So the Grecian Empire, what's interesting is Alexander the Great, he in 13 years, unheard of, he conquered the known world. He finished conquering, and he is so young, 28, he didn't have anything to do. And he ended up dying at the age of 33. And many people believe it's because he didn't have anything to do. He was such a visionary, such a smart military person, and after, he didn't have anything to do. After you conquer the world, what else is left? And he actually died an alcoholic at 33 years old. Historians tell us he died drunk and wandering off into the very cold weather and getting pneumonia and died at 33 years old. But the speed here is represented by the four wings and the leper. But also notice there's one little detail that's interesting. It said this beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So Alexander the Great died so fast they didn't have a preparation for what to do next. So the kingdom was divided to and given to his four military commanders. And then they took over the Grecian Empire and ran it. So then in verse 7, after this, there's that word again. After this. So after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. So these are words that we didn't get in those other three kingdoms. So you think about those other three kingdoms, their descriptions, and then you actually put this on top of that. This, of course, is referring to the Roman Empire, and the explanation is was dreadful, terrible. It was exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, which goes with Daniel chapter 2, but we're getting more information about this kingdom that's depicted as iron. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. So the fourth beast, terrible, awful, exceedingly strong. The Roman Empire lasted for about 1,000 years. Which is far surpasses the Babylonian, which is 70 years, the Medo-Persian, which was about 200 years, Grecian was about 200 years, this was about 1,000 years. It peaked after about 500, 600 years. It peaked, and remember, they weren't conquered, so it just kind of fizzled out those last 600 years, but you see the comparison, and then you have this comparison with the 10 toes from Daniel chapter 2, which says in Daniel chapter 2, the toes were iron mixed with clay. Interesting. So now we get this vision from Daniel, and it talks about 10 horns. And he says this last kingdom, this is the last earthly kingdom. This last earthly kingdom was different from all the others. And so we live in a time where we are able to see, at least historically, look back and see the Roman Empire dissolve but not be conquered. And it's different from all the others because it's still lingering. It's kind of like a fire. You know, you may put out the fire, but it's smoldering all over the place. The Roman Empire is smoldering all over the place. Western cultures derive from the Roman Empire influence on the world. But these 10 horns, we see the parallel with the 10 feet, and what we're seeing in Daniel chapter 2 with the 10 toes, we're seeing that would be the last worldly empire before a stone comes and crushes it, and that stone would be a stone that wouldn't be made with hands. That's the last world empire. That's speaking of Jesus. The stone, he's going to come and crush that last world empire. And so Daniel here, he gives us more information about that, and now he says horns. Horns, if you think about an animal, you know, think about a longhorn, the two big horns. So horns, they're coming out of this empire, this revived Roman Empire. So you and I can look and be watching and know when this revived Roman Empire is in power, then it's time for Jesus to come back. But see, I believe that we're not going to be here for that time where this revived Roman Empire is in power. I believe the church is going to be taken out in that time. And I believe we're seeing those type of things now. So before this Antichrist, that's where we're headed, before the Antichrist takes power and control, then what we're going to see is signs and types of the capital A Antichrist. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that the Anti, with a big A, Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists, little A, have appeared. From this we know that it is the last days, or the last hour." Another time stamp that John gives us. Another way we can understand things going on. So if you want to understand things going on in our world, Paul says not to be taken captive by the philosophies and things of this world that are looking to try to get us to understand the things in the world in a humanistic, earthly way. But if we try to only understand them that way, we'll be deceived. Because they're empty. There's empty deceit in those things. So we have to start with God. And here's what he's saying. So as we look at this world, we know that God is going to come back when this revived Roman Empire is going to be set up on earth. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to crush that empire and set up his kingdom, and that'll be the millennial kingdom. And as we start to understand that, we start to understand this verse that he's talking about where there's these 10 horns. There's a power structure going on here. There's a something that's arising. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But the main thing I want us to be able to see is that what's going on in our world as we observe it, the world system is a religion. People have faith in it. They believe in it, and they worship it. And when you start to see the world system like that, people worship it. And then you start to understand that a Christian who's not from this world, or not of this world, I should say, we are people who get in the way of the world's worship. We are people who interfere with the ways of the world. We are people that the world, we're told, will hate because we worship a God who made the world, and those who don't worship a God who is the world that God created. When you start to understand what's going on in our education system, in politics, in world politics, when you look at it like that, it starts to make sense. If you don't look at it like that, nothing makes sense. So there's little Antichrist. And so the Antichrist with the big A, he is one who is a counterfeit Christ. And that's why I say a person who's a humanistic, worldly person, that's a religion. They worship an idol called the world. They worship that. And as they worship that, then there are, until the actual Antichrist comes, people are being set up by all these other little Antichrists. They're taking Christ's place. They're mimicking Christ, and they're setting themselves up in place of Christ. Ultimately, the Antichrist is going to do that. But up until the Antichrist comes, people are going to be programmed and set up for that. People are easily going to be able to receive the Antichrist, easily be able to receive the mark of the beast that's going to be necessary to buy and sell in the world. It's not even going to be a thing. But Daniel is telling us now, as we start to look at the way people worship the world, we'll start to understand things more. We start to understand there's little Antichrist. There's a spirit that's taking the place of Christ. And as when Jesus was rejected, a big part of him being rejected is them saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. And that's really the key. If Jesus isn't ruling over you, then you're going to put a false Christ in his place, whether you know it or not. And so the world offers all these false Christs so that we worship them. And I believe this is a good time for the world now, because we're getting to see, no pun intended, but the unmasking of the world. We're seeing all these things. What happens when your idol that you worship turns on you? The thing that you're really in love with and you built your life on and you set your sails to go after this thing. And then what if that turns on you? Well, it will. And that's ultimately going to lead to the Antichrist, who will turn on the world. We'll see that a little bit more in a second. So in verse 8, it says, I was considering the horns. And then there was another horn. So he's like, horns, I'm considering them. And then another horn comes as he's considering. So don't miss that. Consider the things of the Lord quite a bit. And you'll be amazed how many other things will show up. This is, for those of you who have heard about or done inductive Bible study programs, the second part of that is observation. And when you observe the word over and over again and pray over it and observe it, then that's kind of what Daniel is doing. He is thinking and considering, and then there's another horn pops up. So spend much time in the word. As I was considering the horns, how many were there? 10. And there was another horn. This one was a little horn coming up, keyword, among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking with pompous words. So we have these 10 horns, and we explained how this last empire on earth before Jesus comes back is going to be a sort of a sparked up, revived Roman Empire, and those horns represent the different kings over the Roman Empire, and then among them, a little one's going to come up. So it's someone within the midst of these 10 kings that are confederated together to rule the world. And one comes up, and as this one little horn comes up, he takes out three of the other horns or the other powers or the other kings. We don't know how or what, but he basically, as he comes up into power, there's three of the 10 who are confederated, that their power is displaced, uprooted, whether they just melted into the others or whether they were conquered, we don't know. So now we have this little horn. What we find out at the end of this chapter is that this little horn actually grows to become a great horn. Okay, this is referring to the Antichrist. And so this Antichrist, this little horn that comes up, it says he's speaking pompous words. So a big way the Antichrist is going to come to power is his ability to speak words that are so prideful, they're godlike. Okay, just watch politics. People will often vote for people that seem the most powerful, that seem the most well-spoken, that seem the most in control. That's what we want when, you know, we usually, from a human perspective, pick a leader. So the people are going to be in a condition, in a place in the world, as years of these little antichrists have been preaching the world's gospel, making a religion out of man and the world, that there's going to be a time where there's just that one rises up among and everybody's going to be into it. I wanted to take a quick detour of the book of Revelation, chapter 13, if you will, to connect a little bit of the dots and see the parallel to the book of Revelation. So you can kind of see, if you just jump right in studying the book of Revelation, you're going to have a hard time understanding it unless you use your cross references in your Bible and go back. So that's what's so great about us spending, I don't know how long, a few years going through the prophets and being able to get that groundwork. And now in Daniel, we're getting the blueprint of all of how it works out. So now you read the book of Revelation. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, this is John now. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So that from Daniel 7 and from Revelation 13, we're going to see the Antichrist, a big part is his blasphemy of Christ, of God. And we see that so much in the world and in our country. The blasphemy of God like it's nothing. The people are being prepared. It's going to be so much easier as time goes on to blaspheme God. So in verse 2 it says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of the bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. So this is all those world empires kind of put into one. And then it says, the dragon, that's the actual devil, gave him, the Antichrist, his power, his throne, and his great authority. So the world has never seen the power yet that the Antichrist is going to have. And Satan himself is going to give him that power. And, you know, we talk about demon possession. This is Satan possession. So Satan's going to give the Antichrist. And think about it like this. It's all leading up to this. So what we see now in the world going on, it's all a part of this. It's all leading to this. That's why when I see things and I'm thinking, I don't say everything is this and every. I think more of a movement, larger movement. You know, every storm, I don't want to say, that's this. And the Bible says the storm's coming and, you know, there was a tidal wave in Hawaii and the Great Sea. And I don't want to do that. I want to see movements. And we're getting these movements here. And we see these movements of the little Antichrist all over the place. And people worshiping and bowing down. As they do that, they're blaspheming Christians. And they're blaspheming and even killing Christians. And in our country, Christians are being pushed more and more and more and more and more to the side. So then he says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So apparently, this could be like an assassination attempt or something, but there's going to be some sign and wonder. Like we can see now how all the world can see this happen, right? How many of you saw the bomb that went off in Beirut, Lebanon. Right? We saw it pretty much real time. Like, I mean, if you're paying attention, you could almost see it right when it's happening. And then you could see it from all these different angles and in all these different positions and all but so all the world is actually going to see the Antichrist have a mortal wound, but he's going to come back to life. And that seems to be the trigger which is going to cause people who are already wanting him to be the world ruler, but it's going to cause, that's going to be like the tipping point of people worshiping him as a deity. So in verse 4, it says, they worship the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things. See the parallel? And blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So this is speaking of what people call the Great Tribulation. So the whole tribulation is 7 years. And the 3.5 year mark is when the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation. We're going to see that in Daniel. But basically turns on the Jews, desecrates the temple, and then sets himself up as God in the temple and demands people to worship him. So we're given another timestamp there. So in verse 7 it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given him on over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Those saints, don't get that confused with the church. These are tribulation saints. These are people who get saved in the tribulation. So the Antichrist is going to make war with them. He's going to be killing them. He's going to be going after them. We're being set up. We see that all over the world now, but it's not going to be, now it's not going to be anything like this is describing. In verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's the plea. That's the plea. That's the gospel gun has to be fired into the hearts of the people. We have to plead with people to hear and understand what's going on, because as these things have been fulfilled in detail in the past, this is exactly what's going to happen in the future. And you and I can see it being set up for that. And he who has an ear, let him hear. In verse 10, it says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's going to be extremely difficult, almost unbearably difficult for someone in the tribulation that's a Christian during that time. One more. If you turn to Revelation 17... give us a little more information. 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Who's that? That's a one world religious system. It's looked at as a harlot. So there's going to be a one world religion. Right? We're already seeing that being set up. Christians can't be part of the one world religion. Why? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In order for you to be a part of the one world religion, you can't be exclusive. You have to have a broad road. You know where that leads, right? You have to be coexisting with everybody. You have to say, you know, you believe in your God. They're all the same. It doesn't matter as long as you're sincere. This is the one world religion. So the one world religion is going to be destroyed. So in verse 2, it says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. So the one world religion is going to be connected to the one world government. That's why we don't want to see church and government mixed. Whenever the government takes over the church, you're now becoming more like the one world religion. We don't want to do that. We don't want government to control religion. So the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So there's this drunken intoxication. There's this influence where people will be told, just join with us. We're loving. We don't judge anybody. It's all good. We can all be a part of this thing. We're all humans, and you don't have to repent. You don't have to say a sin's a sin. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no judge. Just come be a part of this thing. That's going to be judged. So he carried, verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, speaking of a lot of materialism, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, that sounds like Belshazzar, and the filthiness of her fornication, because she's committing spiritual adultery, worshiping the world and not forsaking the world. And verse 5, and on her forehead the name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. She was killing Christians, born-again people in the tribulation, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled at great amazement. Turn back with me. So, get a little crossover, a little understanding, but the world system, that includes the world religion, the world monetary system, it's all going to be done. And it's going to be done like that when Jesus, the stone that hasn't been cut with hands, when he comes. But now, so we see all these things being set up, but look what happens in verse 9. Daniel says, I watched. I'm glad he kept watching. Till thrones were put in place. And the Ancient of Days, God the Father, he was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels were a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, and thousands ministered to him. You know how much a thousand thousands is? Yes, very good, a million. Okay, we'll see if you get the next one. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Anybody? 100 million. All standing before the throne. So notice the sovereignty of God over everything. You know God's sovereign over everything that's going on right now? You know God is sovereign, and he's working all the things we see going on towards his end, towards what we're seeing now. I love that. So we're seeing all these worshiping God, millions upon millions. He's seated. He's in authority. He's in control. And it says the court was seated, and the books were open. So verse 11, I watched. Then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain. So there's going to be an end. And its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Look at Revelation 19:20. It's exactly what this is talking about. And as for the rest of the beasts, those other kingdoms, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season, and a time. In other words, all those other kingdoms that we mentioned, they had remnants that went on to the next kingdom and the next kingdom. Even now, those areas exist, right? Greece exists. Persia is Iran. Babylon is Iraq. All these places exist. But the final kingdom is going to be over forever. Once it's over, that's it. So it's a different thing going on there. So then in verse 13, as Daniel's watching, it says, "Behold, one like the Son of Man." Who's that? Jesus. I love what Mark 14:61 says when Jesus was being questioned by the high priest. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." Whew. This is what we're seeing here. So this is really going to happen someday. So Daniel's watching. He sees, "Behold, one like the Son of Man." This is speaking of the second coming. "He's coming with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him who is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion," never ending. Once we get to that fifth kingdom, that's going to be it. "Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed." Whew. So we got all that? We're not finished yet, but so that's pretty much, so now we know how this is all going to work out, right? So whoever wins the next election, it's okay. God, the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne, working out this plan right here. It's okay. Now, here's the thing. Just a quick little note. So I think a lot of us know, you know, God's going to come back. He's going to rescue us, and we're going to be raptured in the tribulation. But then we see all these things that really concern us in the world, right? And we're sort of, you know, concerned about socialism and Marxism and China and viruses and all these things. And here's the question that we face, that we need to reconcile with. Yeah, so probably most of us believe we're going to be raptured. But the question is, how much are we going to have to suffer? Right? So we think, well, you know, America's not mentioned in Bible prophecy. What happens to America? Are we going to be socialists? Are we going to be communists? Are, you know, some of the things we're seeing going on in our country, are those things that we're going to have to live with? Are we going to be like Venezuela or Cuba or something like that? That's what we think, right? Is that just me or you guys too? Okay. So we think that, but this is how we have to carry this into our lives practically. That's what's so important. We are not to live by fear. We know God is going to set up his kingdom. How much we have to suffer, we don't know. We have brothers and sisters across the world that are suffering tremendously, like ways we can't even imagine. But I don't want us to fear and be afraid. I want us to be responsible citizens of the United States, do our part, what our rights are. But I want us to understand, no matter what happens, we are stable in the Lord, and God will give us the grace to handle whatever he's given us to handle. And the most important thing is, God will put us in the best position for us, one, to know him, two, to serve him. And don't we really want that? I mean, what's the worst that can happen to us? We die. How bad is that? We go to that's where we all want to go, isn't it? Isn't that our goal? Is our goal to live here forever? Do you want to do that? You probably want to get out of here, right? But hey, as long as I'm here, let my life be fruitful. Right? We better move on or we're not going to finish. So, verse 15. So, I, Daniel, I was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to the one, to one of those who stood by, probably an angel, and I asked him the truth of all this. You might want to underline the truth. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So Daniel was troubled. He didn't know. He's seeing all this stuff. It was very crazy. And then he asked an angel to tell him what it meant. So the angel tells him, verse 17, those great beasts which are four are four kings which arise out of the earth. See, we're not making this stuff up. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. So if you're a believer in Christ, the fifth kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, you and I are going to receive that kingdom and possess that kingdom how long? Forever, even forever and ever. So a point's being made there. So no matter how things may end up for us, what ultimately ends up for us is we are going to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven forever and ever. So don't get too attached to this world. If you're too attached to this world, you're going to be let down. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be, I mean, what's going to happen to this world? We saw it, didn't we? Do you want to be too attached to that? God is going to judge the world. And it's going to be terrible. We don't want to hold too tightly of that. Verse 19, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast. So he's real interested in that fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron, nails of bronze. So that's a new detail. Which devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with his feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before the three fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So the third time we see this pompous words thing. So that's going to be a prominent feature of the Antichrist. In verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. The Antichrist is going to ferociously go after those who believe in Jesus Christ in the tribulation and actually going to prevail, meaning kill many of them. Verse 22, until, so another timestamp, the Ancient of Days, God the Father, came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Man, that's going to be awesome, right? So there's going to be a time. The cool thing is, if you're a believer, we're actually going to be there together. We're going to spend eternity together. You may like that or not, but if you don't like that, we're going to be sinless at this time. Praise the Lord. But how crazy is this? That I'm going to spend my whole eternity and I'm going to be with you guys. We'll know each other. Verse 23. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. So see, we're not making this stuff up, right? He tells us. Which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. This is a revival. This is the one world government. So it's going to be in the tribulation. We're not going to be here for that. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue the three kings. That's the Antichrist coming out of this 10-nation confederation. Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. There it is again. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and the laws. Is that crazy? Are we seeing that? Is that what people are saying now? Let's dismantle everything. This is progress. We need to progress forward. That's what they're saying now. We're being set up. The little antichrists are being, they're telling us we just need to dismantle the whole system. Right? We need to tell you how to celebrate, when to celebrate. Our old holidays, we need to get rid of those and we need to make new holidays. And we're going to tell you when they are. And you better just shut up and be quiet and listen. We're seeing that going on now. This is crazy. He'll change the times and the law. Look, in verse 25 at the end, it says, "Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy forever the end of the Antichrist kingdom and the world system." Verse 27, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." This is the end of the account. "As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Wow, 8:30 exactly. Romans 16:20, to finish this off, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet shortly." I don't care how bad it's looking. All that tells us is everything's coming together. And God is putting these pieces together. The world can't see it. That's why we got to tell them. Jesus is coming back. The Bible said it's going to be like this. Do you understand what's going on? There's going to be a one world government, a one world religion. There's going to be an antichrist. Do you understand that? Do you understand that we see all these little antichrists? The world is a mystery Babylon. People are worshiping the world. They're worshiping their economies. They're worshiping their presidents. They're worshiping their governments. They're holding on like it's going to last forever, and it's not. Hold on to Jesus. Better yet, let him hold on to you. One day, brothers and sisters, you and I will be with Christ ruling in his kingdom. That will never end. We're not going to have these problems. We're not going to be dealing with the things we deal with. God is going to rule and reign in righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would just brand them into our heart, Lord. Sizzle them in there. And what we see going on would just put a fire in our heart to proclaim the gospel, that our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel, that we would be standing on that solid foundation of your gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for we know how it ends. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, good stuff. God bless you guys. Have a good rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.